Okay, good morning. So we're in Perek Chafei, chapter 25 of Shmuel Aleph. Chafei. And we are slowly making our way through this Perek. It's a very significant chapter of David's life. And so far, what we've seen is basically David sends men to Naval to ask for assistance for some food. Naval refuses. David vows to take revenge. Naval's wife, Abigail, intervenes. She loads up her animals and comes with some servants and brings a whole, you know, bunch of food to David and his men. And in the course of this, she also discourages David from killing her husband Naval. And then she basically goes back to Naval with, you know, a few important discussions that occur in between. So we really left off, we were discussing the Gemara's interpretation of events. So I'm going to go back to that, and we're going to spend a little bit of time discussing this very interesting Gemara, which has a very different account of what happened. Not the Pashut Pshat, not the simple understanding. So as I mentioned last time, the Gemara is talking about all the different prophetesses, and it says that Abigail was a prophetess. She was a Nivia. She had prophecy, and the Gemara brings an example. How do we know that Abigail was a prophetess? So the Gemara brings a whole discussion. The Gemara says that it says in the Pasuk that she was Yoredes Beseser Hahar. She was coming down in the hidden part of the mountain. And the Gemara says, it should just say from the mountain. What does it mean, the hidden part of the mountain? So the Gemara says that she came, that the Pasuk is hinting to us that she was coming for a matter of starim, of something that's hidden, meaning she was coming with a nida question. When a woman menstruates and sees blood, she becomes a nida. She becomes forbidden to her husband until certain, you know, 7 days have elapsed, and she goes to the mikvah. But there's only in our Torah, according to the Torah, there's only specific colors of blood that are a problem. Midrabanan, we're strict for any red blood. But it's a question: is this blood tame? Does this make me into a nida? And it's a question that you ask a rabbi. So it says she was coming with this shayla. Now this may not have been, you know, she may have just been using that as a way to access David, but that's how she presented herself. And we'll see, she had a little strategy here. So she brought it to him, and it was nighttime. Now we know it was nighttime, the Mefarshim say, because David vowed that there will be nobody left by morning. You know, I'm gonna kill everyone by morning. Whatever exactly his threat was, but it was by morning. So we see from there that it was night. So what? Oh, Naval and his, you know, Naval, and then it's a question in the Mefarshim who else he was planning to kill. But he said no Mashtun Bakir will be left in the morning. Nobody literally who urinates against the wall. So was he saying only the men? Was he saying everyone, even the dogs? He was referring to dogs. That's a question. But he made some kind of promise that he was going to kill someone by morning. So the Gemara knows that it's nighttime. So she comes at night and she shows him, she brings him the dam. She brings him this blood. And David's response is that we don't check blood at night because you need light for it. So she responds, Amrale, she said to him, V'chidanin dinei nefashos balayla. She says we also don't judge capital cases at night. And you are made a decision that you were going to kill Naval. You paskined it. You made a ruling. We don't rule on capital cases at night, meaning we always have to wait until the next morning to rule on a capital case. And David said, I don't have to, because Morid b'malchusu. He's rebelling against the king. And a Morid b'malchus doesn't need din, doesn't need to be judged. We mentioned, I think, last time, Tosfos asks a contradiction from another Gemara, which indicates that they did judge him. So Tosfos says what David meant was he needs to be judged, but he doesn't need that night. Usually by a capital case, you have to wait, you judge it, but then you have to wait a night to see, let things settle, see if you come up with any ideas to vindicate the person. But in Morid b'Malchus, he was saying you don't have to wait till morning. So she said to him, the Gemara says, Amra lei adayin shal kayamhu. Shaul is still alive, and your knowledge of you hasn't entered the world yet. So either she was saying, you're not king yet, and it's not Morid b'Malchus, or she was saying, even if you are king, but if people don't know, then you can't hold them responsible for being Morid b'Malchus. So she said, that's what she said. So David agrees. Amar la, the Gemara says, Baruch taimeich ubrucha at asher kilisini ayom azem yibo b'damim. This was in Pasuk Lamed Gimel 33. She says, you're blessed. He says, David says, bless your reasoning, and blessed are you that you stopped me from being involved in damim, plural. So the Gemara says, which so simple reading is, he said, you stopped me from killing. Thank you for stopping me from killing. And the Gemara says, it's dam and plural. It's two types of dam. Dam of killing, and also dam nida. That he would have been transgressed nida. Now, why would he have transgressed nida? What is it, you know, she happens to be a nida, but what does that have to do with him? What? Yeah, but how did he almost transgress the transgression of Nida, and she stopped him somehow. So the Gemara says, Melamed, you see that she tempted him, and he was interested in her, and in the end, he resisted, or she stopped him, or whatever it was, but he didn't end up doing that avera, but he would have had relations with her, and he didn't. So he said, you know, thank you for stopping me from the Isser Nida. Now, how does the Gemara say it? The Gemara says something very shocking. It says, Milamed Shegilsa Shoka, that she revealed her leg. V'halach David either Ora or Ura Shalosh Parsos. And David walked three parsas from that, either that light or that fire, depending on how you translate it. Ve'amarla, and he said to her, Hishami li. He said, you know, listen to me. In other words, be with me. Amra lo, and she said to him, Velosia zos lefuka ulemichshol. She said, this should not be a trap and a you know, something you trip over. This was Pasuk Lamed Aleph 31. She said, this shouldn't be an ensnarement for you. Saying, no, David, this is not a good idea for you. And, you know, we shouldn't do this. And she said, this shouldn't be. Says the Gemara, this is Megillah Yudalad. She says, Zos. She said, this shouldn't be a michshol for you, implying that there will be another time where he would have been snared, and that was the story of Bathsheba, which we'll get to later, another time. So, yeah, we'll talk about it. So says the Gemara, this was where she had a prophecy, because she said, this shouldn't be an ensnarement for you, but implying that there would be one later she had a prophecy that he would be involved with a woman later in an inappropriate way, and that was Bathsheba, and that's, you know, a whole topic in itself, which we'll Amir Tashem get to some point soon. So that's the Gemara, and that's the prophecy. So this is very difficult to understand. What does it mean that she revealed her leg? What was she doing? Was she trying to tempt him? Tosfos asks this kasha. Tosfos asks, kasha, heich osa tzadikis, galsa shokol if nidavik. She's a tzadikis. She's a prophetess. She's righteous. Why would she reveal her leg? He says, ve'od kasha, another question. That it seems an exaggeration to say that he walked three parsas from the light of her leg, from the shine of her leg, which I guess was like a reflection of the moon or something, right? What does that mean? So Tosfos answered that no. It's not what happened. It's Ura, it's not Ora. He walked, Ura means the fire. He walked three parsas from the fire of her of desire, basically, Tosfos says. That he saw her from a distance. Tosfos doesn't actually say those words, but that seems to be what he's saying. He saw her from a distance, and he became impassioned, and he became fiery, and from that passion, he walked three parsas to be with her, and she said, "This is not a good idea."
How could he see her so well from such a distance?
It's a good question. I'm not sure. A parsa is...
Did they have binoculars back then?
I had a good look at her before. The tide is so big when you walk away from the three parsas. He was still like enamored with her. He still had all the tradition.
Could be that's what he means. That's possible. Tosfos may be saying that out of desire, that even when he had walked three parsas away, he still had that fire, that passion, that desire for her, even though he was moving away. Okay, so now Tosfos doesn't completely deal with the question of how could she. He doesn't at all. He seems to only answer the second question. Tosfos has two questions. One is, how could she reveal her leg? And two, David walked three parsas?
You know, somewhere said it was accidental.
Okay, so that's possible, yeah. So we'll see some answers. So but Tosfos only answered one question. He said, you know what it means that he walked three parsas? That's because the desire remained for that distance of three parsas. I think a parsa is four. Is a parsa 12 mil? No, 12 mil. It might be. Okay, I can't remember. Parsa is either maybe 4 mil or 12 mil.
It's
4. So a parsa is 4 mil. A mil is about a kilometer. So it's 12 kilometers, about. Okay, so fine. So this is the question that the Mefarshim deal with is what happened to the first question. How could she do this? So I believe the Marsha is the one who says, the Marsha says that, who says that this was in front of David that she revealed her leg? Maybe she was far away. She didn't realize that anyone could see her. And she had no idea. Now, I don't fully understand this idea of the light, you know, that it lit up the night, her leg, but he says that, so could be David even didn't even know what he was looking at. David saw a light, you know, from far away, something shining.
It was a spiritual light, because there was a connection between.
Could be. David, she just, you know, happened to reveal her leg, whatever she was doing there. And she didn't realize anyone could see. And David saw this light that it made from a distance. And he went three farses to find out what it was. And when he got there, he had this desire. That's what the That's what the Maharsha suggests. I think the Radvaz, in one of his suggestions, has a similar suggestion. The Radvaz has a tshuva about this. He says, I don't understand this whole Gemara. The Gemara seems to say that David was interested in her, and she told him he's a Nida, she's a Nida, and that's why he resisted. Because, right, he says, thank you for preventing me from being involved in damim, in blood. Number one, from spilling blood, from killing, and also from being with the Nida. Asks the Radvaz, I don't understand. Forget that she's a Nida. She's married. She's an Ashes Ish. She's married. So why isn't that a concern here?
Maybe he was going that the Nava was Mara the Malka, so he's considered like
that. Good.
Thinking ahead.
So that is the Radvaz's first answer. His first answer is that since they already had a Gemar Din, they already decided that Novel deserved to be killed because he was a Morid B'Malchus, he rebelled against the king. So the halacha is that when they're a Morid B'Malchus, someone who's killed for rebelling against the king, all of his possessions become the property of the king. So David thought that includes his wife. His wife is now the property of the king, and she's permitted to me. But he was mistaken, the Radvaz says. He says, everything else, all you need is for it to be a hefker. Ownerless, right? It's just a civil question, and that even Beis Din has the power over. But a married woman only becomes permitted in one of two ways, either with a get, a divorce document, or that the husband dies. But that he's sentenced to death is not enough to permit a woman to another man. He says,
this wasn't in a normal sense, though, because there's no appeal, right?
Right.
So it's like he was dead.
Okay. He seems to say that it was, that's why, yeah.
Maybe that's what David was thinking.
Right.
Well, wouldn't there, the first claim would be the relatives, Novel's relatives? They would first, she would first have to.
Not necessarily. If she had any kids, then there wouldn't be any Yibum. So. And in fact, she would be forbidden to the brothers. And,
if she had kids.
Right. Right. I'm not sure why the Radvaz is so certain that David was wrong. There's no indication that David was incorrect about this. David resisted because she was a Nida. But the fact that she was married, maybe David is right. She's not married because her husband sentenced death. I don't know. We're going to see at the end of the parak, this is going to come up again, this type of reasoning, but not with David and Avigail anymore, but with Michal, David's other wife, marrying someone else. But we'll get to that. So, but that's the Radvaz's first answer. But the Radvaz then goes on and he says, but I don't think, what I really think is the correct answer is that Avigail, Avigail was not fully married to Novel. She was a Pilegesh. She was a concubine. A Pilegesh doesn't have Kiddushin and doesn't have a Ksuba. So it's not a full-fledged marriage, a concubine. And therefore, David, you know, she could just jump ship. She doesn't need a get. She doesn't need a divorce document. So David was interested in marrying her. And he resisted because she was a Nida. Now, you'll ask, he says, that the Pasuk describes her as Novel's wife. It says Ishto, his wife. So he's not so concerned with that. He says that sometimes a concubine could be called a wife. And he says, he goes so far as to say, that according to this, it could be that she deliberately revealed her leg to tempt David because she wanted to entice David to marry her because she wasn't really married. She was only a Pelegish. She was only a concubine.
to marry her, to make she would be a plegish to Dovey. Doesn't say,
but
Steny Halachas about that is where you let it be a plegish to more than one male. I would assume that.
I would assume not, but you may be able to just transfer, you know, with it. Now he asks another question, which is also a question dealt with the Maharal by the Maharal Bach, Rav Levi Ibn Chaviv. So this Gemara is very interesting, right? When we read the Psukim, when we read this chapter, we had no idea of this backdrop to the story, right? There's nothing in the text about David, you know, Abigail and being Anita revealing her leg and David desiring her and none of this is in the text. It's all being darshened out. So the Maharal Bach was asked, I don't understand. Usually in Chazal, we'll embellish when there's someone who's a Rasha, so then you'll see drashos, you'll see teachings that sort of heap on more evil acts that were not explicit in the pasuk. They sort of lean in that direction. And when you have a tzaddik, it's the opposite. They, again, with rare exception, but they lean towards the positive. And they sort of build up more mitzvos and more positive things. So it's very strange that the Gemara, that the sages are positioning David in this way and making him look like a rasha. So what's going on? So the Maharal Bach's first answer is a very, you know, straight answer. He says, this is what they understood from the verses. Again, they're coming because it says an extra word here and an extra word there, and this is how they interpret it. It's not, you know, there's no bias here. And since this is what the implication of the Psukim in the wisdom of Chazal was, so this is how they interpreted it. They're not going to twist it, you know, to make him into something, you know, make these actions, you know, righteous when the psukim to them read in this way. It's intellectual honesty. That's his first answer.
Does this commentator take that point of view for overall? I mean, there are a lot of commentaries out there that seem to twist the text.
He's talking about the Talmud. Right. He's saying the Gemara is being intellectually honest, and since this is how it saw the Psukim reading, the extra word of Damim here and the extra word here, and this is how they understood the Psukim. That's the first thing he says. Then he adds something, and he says that it's not even so bad, this interpretation of events. Why? Because David didn't do anything in the end. In the end, he didn't sin. It was a intent. He wanted to. He desired to. But in the end, it never came to action. And a machshava ra, an evil thought, does not Hashem in a Kodesh Baruch Hu mitzdari filmaisa for Yisrael. Hashem doesn't take an evil thought and treat it like you acted on it. No, if you have a bad thought, a bad intent, but you don't follow through with it, so you're not there's no punishment for that, except for avodah zarah, but except for idolatry is different. But in general, there's not. So he says that there's a, you know, the Navi is really, and in the interpretation of Chazal, is teaching us a great lesson here, that that it's a shvach, it's a praise for him, you know, that he resisted the temptation, he resisted the test that he came under. That's...
is the idea about the 12 kilometers that he went toward her 12 kilometers, or he went there?
It's not clear. Tosfos says something. Rabbi Schwartz is offering, I think, correctly, that Tosfos sounds like he's saying he was moving away 12 kilometers. But again, the simple reading of the Gemara is not that way. The simple reading is...
wouldn't there be a question of being hit in a hidden place with a woman that he's not...
You mean Yichud? Yeah, there are other people around, so... But yeah, it's a valid point to bring up, but... It is. Right, she's really having a prophecy. She says, you know, you shouldn't trip up here this time, implying that there's going to be a later time that she is going to trip up. There is an approach in the Mefarshim, which actually speaks to your point directly, a really fascinating idea and difficult. They quote it from the Kobet Sifrei Kadmonim, that basically, I don't understand this, I'll just tell you what he says. He says, Yadua, it's known that it would have, this type of act would have to happen to David at some point. I don't know why, I don't know what that means, but it was going to have to happen at some point. And only once, though. The point, it had to happen in order to teach that one can do tshuva. That's why it had to happen at some point. But, and if it had happened with Abigail, it would not have had to happen again with Bathsheba. It only had to happen once. So, again, so this is the beginning of an idea that's spoken out in the commentaries, but I don't really understand exactly what it means, but... Yeah, that way it had to happen. Okay. So, yeah, so definitely is interesting because it parallels, and this time he refrains, and next time he will, be involved with Bathsheba. Now, so this is what the Maharal Bach says. Now, the Radvaz himself also entertains an idea like this. The Radvaz says the same type of question. He says, I don't understand. When it comes to Bathsheba, when it comes to the story with Bathsheba, there's a famous Chazal. The sages say, whoever says that David sinned, Eino Elato, he's making a mistake. And there's all sorts of, maneuvers.
Draying.
There's all sorts of maneuvers to try to create, to read. Interpret the events with Bathsheba in a positive light. So says the Radvaz, I don't understand. There we're trying so hard to put things in a positive light. Here it doesn't even say anything. And right, so that's what the Maharal Bach said. But the Radvaz is not going to be happy with that, because you'll see why in a second. So, but he says, I don't understand. Here, it doesn't even say anything, and they're making it into something, that seems like something bad. And he says, and maybe you'll tell me that, well, nothing happened in the end. Which is exactly what the Maharal Bach said. But says the Radvaz, he says it's true. He says, had it been him who stopped it from happening, so then you could have said that. But that's not what happened. It was her who stopped it from happening. So you can't... So he would have gone through with it had it not been for her. So he doesn't get credit for that.
Legally appealing notion in that, insofar as the people as a whole, in some process, wish to to vest sovereignty in a particular monarchy.
Right. Both
the particular government and the government, not monarchy. But certainly, opposed to say that.
Okay, so he has one approach, which is that. That really also reinterprets the Gemara in a big way. Says the Radvaz as a suggestion that perhaps, I just want to see where it starts to see if he says the word perhaps, or this is what he holds. So he says like this. He says, David wanted to marry her. He wanted to marry her. Now, he had no intent of being with her while she was still married, though, to Naval. But he was planning that after he would kill Naval, he would marry her. So, however, he saw her reveal her leg from a distance. So he said, wait, maybe she is immodest. And maybe she's not a good wife because she had revealed her leg from a distance. So he wanted to test her. So he was just testing her. He was toveya her. He asked her, you know, to be with him as a test to see if she's good or not. And had she said yes, he wasn't going to go through with it. And he wouldn't have married her at all, actually. Had she said yes, that would have been...
She flunked.
Right, that means she failed the test. And then he wasn't going to marry her. So...
That actually brings up another idea. Maybe when he saw her from a distance, he thought Naval was dead. Someone else had killed him. Died overnight.
Uh-huh. Okay, you're right, it's possible. But the Radvaz is saying, no, he was testing her, and he asked her for, you know, her to be with him, and she said, no, I can't. She didn't want to. And I guess the way that she resisted was she showed him that she's a Nida, right? She didn't say I'm married because she thought he knows I'm married and he doesn't care. So she said I'm a Nida, and that's how she resisted him. So David saw, okay, she's not interested, and she passed the test, and that's what happened. That's what the Radvaz suggests. And that would be a limud zchus. That would you know, be another way to a new way to look at this Gemara. That really, David did not do anything wrong, and he was just testing her. No, this is the Radvaz who has a parish on the Rambam. He's a contemporary of the Beis Yosef, and has many. This is from a tshuva. He has thousands of tshuvas. Okay. Let's get back to the psukim. Okay, we're going to pick up from
public question, referendum, civic question, one way or another, he says, examples he gives of public.
Let's go to Lamed Vav, verse 36. Vatavo. Vatavo Abigail. El Naval, and Abigail came to Naval. V'neilo mishta beveso kemishta amelech, and she was having a party in her house. He was having a party in his house, like the party of the king. We mentioned the first week that we learned this chapter, or the second week, that one commentary understands that he had anointed himself king. Naval declared himself king. That's why David, he was challenging David's right to be king. He made a party like a king because he actually announced his intent to take the crown.
According to that theory, but Shaul would still watch.
Yeah. The Lev Naval Tovalov. Naval's heart was good. He was in good spirits. He was shikor and ma'od. He was drunk. And Abigail did not tell him anything. Nothing big, nothing small, until the morning while he was drunk, she probably didn't want to, you know, mess with that. the Malbim speaks out. It's really three reasons here why she didn't tell him. first of all, it says he had a huge party. He wasn't missing anything, so he wasn't going to be wondering what happened to all the food. That she didn't have to explain to him what happened to it. Second of all, he was in a very happy spirit. She didn't want to sadden him. And third, he was drunk, and she was afraid he would get very angry, and so she didn't tell him anything. Okay, Pasuk Lamed Zayin, Vayhi Baboker, it was in the morning, B'tzeis HaYayin Minavo, when the wine went out, V'atagad Lo Ishto Es HaDevarim HaEle, and his wife told him these matters, V'yomas Libo B'kirbo, and his heart died in him. V'hu Hayah La'avan, he was like a stone. He was very sad or upset. Either, some mefarshim say, because he was sad that look what happened, you gave away all my food to David. Or he was now just scared of David. He became afraid of David.
Say he had a heart attack?
No, because he's not dead yet. Unless,
okay, you're going to have a heart attack and live for a while.
Okay. He's not going to live long, though. Vayikar Seres Hayamim, and it was in just 10 days. Vayigof Hashem Es Naval Vayamos, and Hashem afflicted Naval, and he died. Rashi brings down three explanations about these 10 days. Either it was 7 days of Shmuel's, you know, Shmuel had just died, so it was 7 days of Shmuel's Shiva that Hashem waited, so that there, you know, the mourning of this Rasha shouldn't start or shouldn't be part of the mourning of Shmuel. And then he gave him three more days, which is the amount of time that a magefa takes, whatever that is exactly, so that's 10 days. That's the first explanation. The second one is that it was the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, that's the Gemara says. It was the 10 days of repentance. He had a chance to repent, and he didn't, so he died. And some say that, you know, he got an extra 10 days because he actually gave the servants of David a little bit. He gave them 10 drinks of water. And because he gave, even though wouldn't give them anything else, but the fact that he gave them 10 drinks of water, so he was rewarded with 10 extra days of his life. Pasuk Lamed Tes, 39, Vayishma David ki meis Naval, and David heard that Naval had died, Vayomer, and he said, Baruch Hashem, praise God, Asher Rav Esriv Cherpasi Miad Naval, who fought the battle of my humiliation at the hands of Naval, Ves Avdo Chazach Meira, and he held me back from doing evil. I didn't have to do anything. Ves Ras Naval Heshiv Hashem Barosho, and the evil of Naval Hashem gave back to him. Vayishlach David Vaydaber Abigail, and David sent messengers to speak to Abigail, Lekachta Lo Leisha, to take her as a wife. Vayavo Avde David Al Abigail Carmela, and the servants of David came to Abigail, Vaydaber Eila Lamor, and they said to her, saying, David Shalachanu Elayach, David has sent us to you, Lekachtech Lo Leisha, to take you as a wife. Mem Aleph, 41, Vatakam, and she got up, Vatishtachu Apayim Arza, and she bowed her head to the ground, Vatomer, and she said, Hinei Amaslo Leshivcha, behold, your maidservant will be a maidservant to you, a servant to you, Lirchot Ragle Avde Adoni, to wash the feet of the servants of my master. Vatemeir, and she hurried, Vatakam Abigail, and she got up, Vatirka Valachamor, and she rode on the donkey, Vichamish Narasel Hochos Leragla, and five girls that went with her, and she went after the messengers of David, and she became his wife. And David took another wife, her name was Achinoam, she was from Israel, and both of them were his wives. And now, we have an interesting pasuk. Pasuk Mem Dalet, 44. Vishaul Nosanis Michal Bito Eshes David Vepalti ben Laish Asher Migalim. And Shaul gave Michal, his daughter, who was the wife of David, he gave her to Palti ben Laish as a wife, seemingly. So how could Shaul take his daughter Michal and give her to Palti as a wife? let's go a couple minutes. We'll talk about how. So there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, and the Gemara basically says that how was David married to Michal? So what happened was David. Shaul promised whoever would kill Goliath would get his daughter as a wife and a lot of money. So David killed Goliath, and Shaul now owed him a lot of money. So Shaul had a daughter named Merav, who was older than Michal. And David married Merav, but the money for Kiddushin, for marrying her, was the loan money, or at least some of it. So it's what we call being Mekadesh B'milva. He basically said, Shaul, I'll have your daughter in marriage, and now you don't owe me as much money. Right? Instead of giving Shaul money for his daughter in marriage, or giving the daughter money, he forgave Shaul some of the debt. And it's called Mekadesh B'milva, sanctifying a woman with a loan. And that, the Gemara says, doesn't work. Or at least Shaul said it doesn't work. So Shaul took away Merav. Then he said, okay, you can marry Michal, but you have to go kill 100 plishtim and bring back their foreskins. So David went and he killed 100 plishtim and he brought back their foreskins. And then he was Makadi. Then he married Michal. How did he marry Michal? So again, it was a combination. It was the loan and the foreskins. So, which aren't worth very much. So now, Shaul says, you were never married to Michal in the first place. Why? Because it's true they're worth a tiny bit. Those foreskins, but you had intent to be Mekadesh with the loan still, and therefore you're still not married to her, and I'm taking her away from you. That's one pshat in the Gemara. The second pshat in the Gemara is that they were arguing over whether those foreskins had any value. Shaul said they have no value, and therefore even if you were Mekadesh with them, they have no value, so the Kiddushin doesn't work. And David, hell no, they have a little bit of value. You could give them to animals. They have a small amount of value, and therefore he considered himself married to Michal. Anyways, Shaul, hell, he wasn't. Shaul took her away and gave her to Palti. There's a different Gemara that says that Palti never had relations with her. And that's how David was able to remarry her afterwards. Because Palti, the Gemara says, he took a sword and he put it in the bed between them, and he said, basically, he resisted from being involved with her, having relations with her all that time. There's more to talk about both these issues, but we're out of time. I guess we'll see next time if we start from that, or we'll start from the next parak. Okay, there is shir next week.